Well, congregation, we continue to worship God now, turning to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 is found in your pew Bibles on page 89, Exodus chapter 30. We'll be looking at the portions that this passage has to do with the incense altar. So we'll look at the altar in verses 1 to 10, as well as the incense that was to be placed upon it in verses 34 to 38. Exodus chapter 30. And let's do remind ourselves, Exodus is instruction for a people in how they are to be free and how to have God at their center. The first part of Exodus, of course, is freeing them from their bondage. We have been freed from our sins by the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And also how to live as a God-centered people. If you don't continue living as a God-centered people, inevitably you will go back into slavery, be it to Pharaoh or someone else, some other manner of sin. And so let's hear this continued instruction in how to live as a freed people with God at the center, hearing of this altar of incense. Exodus chapter 30, the first 10 verses, as well as 34 through the end. This is the word of God. Let's hear him. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top, and around its sides, and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And now also verse 34. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make, according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing on its preaching and hearing. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, your word is as a light and a dark place. We need to pay special attention to this. Lord, yes, this was written long ago, and yet you, O God, have not changed. And so, Lord, teach us. Lord, make us to love what you love and to hate what you hate. Lord, teach us to be a people who have you at our center and find everlasting joy and delight in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how did the people of Israel learn to pray? Think about it. They were 400 years in Egypt. They were surrounded by a culture that worshipped foreign gods. Where are the chapters that taught this fledgling nation how to pray to their God, the true God? Jesus had such teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, a teaching which I read earlier. Don't pray like the hypocrites do. Don't pray as the Gentiles do. Pray to your Father who sees in secret. Pray our Father, and so forth. Where is the corresponding chapter in the books of Moses? Well, let me suggest to you that much of the Israelites' instruction and prayer came by this piece of furniture and incense whose specifications I just read. And if you're surprised by that this is actually instruction on prayer, let me invite you to hear from this same passage the instruction that God has even for you today in your prayer. Be instructed in prayer by the aroma of the altar of incense. Now, first, I do want to make this point, and that it is an altar. That this is an altar that teaches prayer. I've already let the cat out of the bag. Not that I keep cats in bags, but this altar instructed its original worshipers in prayer. And you may have heard the scripture reading and wondered, where is the pastor getting this from? Moses didn't say a single thing about prayer. Well, this is where our modern sensibilities are not always helpful. We are very analytical. We gravitate towards theological treatises and argued cases like Paul's epistles. We don't do very well with symbols. Let's be honest with ourselves. But God spoke into a culture that had far greater understanding of symbols and types. Indeed, God was pleased very often to reveal Christ to them by these very things, symbols and types. And so it's worth pointing out that though many people today think that all previous cultures were ignorant and or primitive, after all, they didn't have iPhones or TikTok, there were some things that ancient cultures most definitely understood far greater than we. But don't take my word for it. This connection between the altar of incense and prayer is something we find throughout the scriptures. For instance, David. David, of course, came long after Moses, would have had plenty of generations to think about these things. Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." David connected prayer with incense. He understood the connection God left implicit. Furthermore, we could turn to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation. In two places, John interprets his vision about incense in this way. Revelation 5:8, the golden bowls full of incense, he interprets it for us, are the prayers of the saints. Or Revelation 8:3-5, with a golden censer, he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And so I don't think we're wrong. I don't think we're making this up. I think we're actually reading the Bible as the Bible would have us read it. And that doesn't mean, I don't think that we're changing what Moses taught or adding something or twisting Moses. I think this is exactly what Moses himself was writing about. This was instruction for the people of Israel in prayer. And they understood this. Therefore, it should be no surprise that as the time of Jesus' birth approached, when Zechariah was in the temple, Luke 1:10, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. As the incense was offered by a priest on this altar over coals from the sacrifice, all Israel knew what? They knew it's time to pray. Because this has always been an altar that was instruction, that was instructing in prayer. But what was the instruction? Let's look now at the details of this altar of incense to learn more. But first, let's ask, how did this altar relate to that altar? First thing to point out is that we've been in these pieces of furniture in the tabernacle for a while, that this is actually the second altar that we've looked at. And this one is not, obviously, the same as that other altar I preached on a month ago. No, I didn't forget about it. I'm not preaching the same passage. These are different altars. It's in God's Word. That other altar was out in the courtyard where all Israel could see it. But this altar was inside. It was in the holy place. And it was near the table of showbread and the lampstand that were within that holy place. Only the priests then saw this altar with regularity. But if you had been able to see both of those altars next to each other, you would never confuse them. That altar was huge. It was 7.5 feet square, 4.5 feet tall. This altar is 1.5 feet square, 3 feet tall. That altar was bronze. This altar was gold. That one burned meat and grain and wine. This one, we're told explicitly, verse 9, did not. And yet they're both altars. They were both made from acacia wood, gilded in precious metals, different metals. But both had fire, and both were used for burning things. There is real connection between these two. And in fact, it goes even stronger than that, in that the fire on both of these altars was the same fire. Now, you might say, isn't all fire the same? Well, what I mean is that Leviticus 16, 12, and 13 tell us that the fire used to burn incense on this altar was from the coals taken from the other altar. They had the same fire, literally. That perpetual fire that was in the courtyard altar, that was the fire that the priests were never to let extinguish. It was to be ignited and never put out. But we could also ask, who ignited that fire? Leviticus helps us in there as well. Leviticus 9:24 tells us that fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the sacrifice on the altar. That is, that this continual fire that was never let to go out, that was to be the same fire between the first altar and the second, was the fire that God himself had set. This was God's fire on God's altars. They're both both have this connection, and also spatially they are lined up. Both were directly in line with the Ark of the Covenant, which was the center of the testimony. And this we're told explicitly in verse 6, where this altar of incense was placed. It was in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. Recall with me that in the tabernacle, there were basically three lined up curtains or gateways through which one would have to pass in order to get to the center, to get to that throne room of God, to get to the Ark of the Covenant. And both of these altars were then placed right along that same axis. They were right in line. You would have to pass by both of these in order to get to God. It is as if God is spatially demonstrating by these altars that their function is vital to how we should understand how to approach and commune with God, even today. They're lined up right in line. And this alignment teaches us a few things. First, this reminds us that prayer must be a reality for those who would approach God. We're told, again, in Leviticus is very helpful for understanding this. Leviticus 16:13, on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year that the high priest would enter the most holy place, that before he could enter, he was to bring two handfuls of incense and put it on the fire that was on this altar. And we're told that incense would make a cloud. That cloud of incense would then cover the mercy seat, would obscure view of that cover of the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of the very throne of God, and that would shield it from view so that the high priest would not die. And friends, without this altar of incense, quite literally, it is telling us that this priest would die in God's presence. He would have been utterly consumed in a moment. Dear ones, what a foundational instruction this is for us in prayer, that prayer is necessary. I have met people, perhaps you have too, who are certain that they are going to heaven, but they don't pray. They don't express a belief that all things are in God's hand in a practical way of asking him to provide and accomplish all that each day requires. They don't depend on him in prayer. They don't thank him for his mercies and kindness. They don't acknowledge him in prayer. They don't speak to him about his many excellencies and praise him directly. They don't praise and adore and worship him in prayer. But dear ones, I would ask this: why would anyone want to go to heaven to be in God's presence if you aren't even on speaking terms with him here on earth? Prayer is a tangible mark of living faith. Prayer is necessary. Of course, that's not to be misunderstood, because the second thing that this alignment of these two altars communicates to us is that there is no prayer without atonement. There is no prayer without atonement. This altar was not where the blood offerings were to be brought. God made clear, verses 9 and 10, no burnt offerings, no grain offerings, don't even offer unauthorized incense on it. And if you think God is just kidding about this sort of thing, we could remember Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10. These two brothers were priests. They were the ones who were supposed to be in the tent doing the service to God. They're sons of Aaron. Each took his censer. If you didn't know, censers are tools for carrying fire. And they put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed not their incense, but consumed them. God commanded that each part of this tabernacle must be exactly as he commands. Only offer God's exact incense on this altar, nothing else, nothing adding to it, nothing taken away. Why then is God so concerned about this and other aspects of his worship? Well, God does not want this instruction on prayer to be misunderstood. I think that's one clear reason why. The altar of prayer depends on that other altar, that altar of sacrifice, but can never substitute for it. Now, we have seen how that big altar, the bronze altar, was where the lamb was slain for the sins of the people, that the shedding of blood was foundational to all the ministry that followed. The priests first had to atone for their own sins, then the sins of the people. And it was only then, after the blood was shed, could the incense be burned. By this, God is making clear that only once a worshiper's sin has been atoned for can his prayer ultimately be heard. And if you aren't tracking with me on this, let's consider some verses from elsewhere in the Bible. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Or 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." Praise God. "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Even in Jesus' day, it was common knowledge, John 9:29, "We know that God does not listen to sinners." That is, in order to pray to God, you must be forgiven your sin. Now, I'm not saying that if you haven't yet believed in Christ, you shouldn't be praying, "Lord, help me to believe in Christ." But I'm saying how foundational Christ is to all your prayers being heard ultimately. Think about it. How can you pray, "Our Father who is in heaven," if you aren't first made a son of this God to pray, "Our Father"? If you haven't been united to his Son, Jesus Christ, if you haven't been adopted in the Beloved, how can you pray in Jesus' name if you aren't in Jesus? My friend, what I'm saying here is that there is no substitute for Jesus. Now, I have seen people who have not been living for the Lord, and they've gone through great trials, and I've wondered at that time, is God using this trial to cause you to trust in Jesus, to repent and to turn to him? And they'll get defensive. They'll say, "Oh, I pray every day." Well, friend, if you are not right with God, if you are not trusting the Lord Jesus, it may very well be that your prayer is an abomination to him. Korah and others presumed they could offer incense and ignore the distinctions that God had made in setting apart the high priest as a type of Christ. And God swallowed them in the depths of the earth. He consumed them with fire. Or later, after the destruction of the temple and both altars were destroyed, Jews began to rework their understanding apart from how God had set it up in the tabernacle. And so they used David's words, which were uniting these things, the incense and the prayer. You know, David said, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you." And an idea emerged within Judaism that they could approach God without a sacrifice first. They could approach God just by their own prayers. Ultimately, what were they doing? They're rejecting this very principle that the sacrifice is foundational, that you need Jesus. You need Jesus in order for your prayers to be heard. Now, don't take this as a discouragement in prayer. Instead, I would urge that let's all take this as a call to Christ. Friend, if you're concerned, "I'm not sure if my prayers are being heard," I'm going to urge you, run to Jesus Christ. Be accounted righteous in him by God, righteous in God's sight by faith in him alone. Because in him, God's ear is open to your prayer. In him, he loves your prayer. Why? Because he's pleased with his Son. And in him, our prayers can arise before God as a sweet-smelling incense. And indeed, this is displayed not only in the arrangement of the altars, but in that specification of incense, which we'll turn our attention to now. It was a holy incense, a sweet-smelling aroma. The formula for this incense is specified at the end of this chapter. Equal parts stacked, onycha, galbanum. I'm not sure about the pronunciation, so forgive me if you know incense. Who knows incense? I don't know. Frankincense. Okay, we've all heard of frankincense before. Well, these are here called sweet spices. It was blended as by a perfumer. It was beaten small and burned, creating a thick smoke. Like I mentioned, it would cover the Ark of the Testimony. The smoke would rise out then not only in that space, but I think between the clasps and along the seams of the tent, you'd also see this smoke rise. And so all Israel would, if they're there at the time of sacrifice, if they're looking towards God's house, what would they see? They would see the smoke of the incense rising, but not only would they see it, they would smell it. The Jewish sources tell us that when a new batch was mixed of this incense, you could smell it from Jericho. Now, that was 12 miles away. Surely, if it's burning on the altar, it could be smelled throughout the tabernacle courts. It would have wafted by the occasional winds throughout the whole tribes. And indeed, remember, God's house is in the middle. All the tribes are encamped around. Everyone would smell what? This incense, reminding them to pray. Now, think of today how certain smells are associated with certain things. Perhaps you recall the smell of your grandmother's house, or you like the smell of fresh baked bread, or cedar mulch some of you were smelling yesterday, or your favorite coffee shop, or your wife's perfume. Perhaps a smell can whisk you away to another place, another time. But God designed a scent that would always remind his people of this, of what we've been talking about, of prayer. This rich, powerful, sweet-smelling aroma called you to talk to your God. And I can't tell you what it smelled like, but I can tell you that it smelled like no other. God specified that this exact recipe of incense was not to be used for any other purpose. What that did was it made this smell unique to God's house. Old Testament worship engaged in the senses, sight, sound, smell, touch, but it did so to communicate spiritual truths. So another lesson for us in prayer. God will only accept the incense he specified. I think here, if we are talking about prayer, this reminds us that we are to pray as God has instructed us. We should pray for things according to his will. Friend, if you are spending your time praying for things that you're pretty sure God doesn't want you to have, well, friends, you should not expect to receive such things. James 4:3 tells us as much. And so pray then as he instructs us to pray. Pray the Bible. We talked about that at our recent prayer meeting. Or pray the Lord's Prayer. Let your prayer be shaped more and more by the things he desires and wills. And make those things your desire and will. That is, I'm not telling you to pray Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, reluctantly, humbly. Lord, let your kingdom come, your will be done, gritting your teeth. I don't really want it, but you want it. No. This whole pattern of prayer is to teach us to love what he loves. If this was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, let that become a sweet-smelling, a savor to you as well. Make his desires your desires, and pray them back to him. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Yet another lesson we have here is that, and we've been seeing this, that God compares prayer in Christ to incense. He accounts our prayers to him as sweet-smelling. They are an aroma he loves. This is an encouragement for us to pray. Friends, if you are adopted in Christ, it is as though God in heaven has said, "This is my beloved son or daughter. With this one, I am well pleased." He wants you to pray to him. It is a sweet-smelling aroma. He delights to hear when we pray to him, really praying to him. 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Or Matthew 7:7-8, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." So God encouraged his people to pray by this incense. And the last thing I'd like to point out as instruction for us in prayer, even today, is that this trained them to persist in prayer. That is, that this was incense without ceasing. We are told, verses 7 and 8, that this incense was like the sacrifice to take place every morning and at twilight. It was to be a regular, some translations here have continual, regular or continual incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. And so friends, this use of the tabernacle furniture was to begin and continue every day without fail. It was to be perpetually the center of the life of the assembly of God's people. God at the center, this prayer was to go on and on. And so God was instructing them in prayer, even as we are instructed in prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now sometimes we can take that to mean something like, you know, pick up the phone, start a phone call, and never hang up. But I think this is informed by this biblical side, by the types which God's people had looked at before, by what we've been talking about. We are to pray regularly, continually in this way. Israel was trained by this pattern to pray, when was the incense offered? Morning and evening, at twilight. And so I'd just ask as an observation from this passage, do you have a regular time of praying? Do you maybe have a morning and an evening time? Wake up, say your prayers. Go to bed, say your prayers. Maybe that's something you're training your children in. Those are good things. Is your day bookended by speaking to our Father, seeking His face, casting your cares upon Him, rejoicing in His provision? Do you pray with others in your household? Also, as this was the center of all the people of God, maybe we should think about corporate prayer with this. Friends, do you delight to pray corporately? Well, you've already been here for part of our corporate prayer. Remember, Elder Barry came and led us in our morning prayer. We part of what we do when we gather as God's people is what? We pray. We still do this. Why? Because Jesus said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer." This is actually an important part of our worship, which maybe I need to ask, is that a time that sometimes you find your mind wandering? Maybe you're thinking about what's going to be for lunch today, or how about that sermon I'm about to preach? Okay, maybe I'm the only one who is thinking that. Friends, when we're praying, this is a sweet-smelling aroma. This is what God wants to rise before Him. Let's not let our minds wander. Let's give ourselves to praying together, or say our midweek time of prayer. I know we're getting to the end of it. We just finished up our small groups. And I think sometimes we kind of breathe a sigh of relief and we enter the summer and we forget, hey, we actually have more prayer meetings than usual during the summer. Do you want to come to those? Do you want to come and let's gather as God's people? Let's gather around Him. Let's offer more incense. Why? Because this is a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. This is something that defines who we are. This is necessary. This is we get to do this because that sacrifice has been made because we're in Jesus Christ. Well, friends, I want to encourage you in this. Now, of course, I know I could say, and I know every one of us could say, we could all pray more. And so my intention with all of this is not to burden you with guilt. My intention is to help you to catch the scent of this sweet-smelling aroma. Because though Israel was called to pray by that physical smell of incense put on flames by hands of merely human priests here on earth, you are called by a greater, far greater scent. And that is the aroma, if we want to call it that, the aroma of Christ. Dear ones, Hebrews 7:25 says, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." And so as I'm calling us to pray, what I want to remind you is that Jesus Christ is already praying. This is regularly what He's doing for us as our high priest. He is interceding for us. He ever lives to do this. This is part of what He's doing today as your great high priest. And we get to, when we pray, we really get to get on our knees with Jesus. We get to pray with Him. We get to talk to our Father. Why? Because He's Jesus' Father. And Jesus is ours, and we're His, and everything that is ours is too. God is our Father, and we get to call Him that. We get to speak to Him. We get to raise our voices
praying in Christ, even as a sweet-smelling aroma to God himself. And so, friend, be encouraged by this, even as we are instructed in prayer by the aroma of Christ. Let's pray. Now, gracious God, how often we do forget the great privilege we have in speaking to you. Lord, you are good to teach your people by this regular incense offered, by this beautiful gold ornate altar, small as it was, that showed the great privilege we have of our prayers being brought before you, rising as smoke, a sweet-smelling incense. Lord, how great that we have a greater high priest. We have you, Lord Jesus, that you pray for us. This is part of what you desire and continue to do for us. Lord, give us a love of this, a desire for this as well. Lord, help us to be a praying people, that we would live as those with God at our center, as free people, as you have freed us from our sin through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.